I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please kindly keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, as we meditate on this theme, I am a debtor. And this Sunday is Mission Sunday, where we have an opportunity to again look at certain mission stations that this church is supporting. And at the same time, also challenge ourselves to work of the Lord, especially in the missions field. And not only in the missions field, but also the missions field at home. And this is where we are coming to this text to meditate and see how we can have a greater burden for the work of the Lord. Now, when you look at some of these reports of the mission stations and of the missions field, and maybe some of you may have also visited some of these mission stations yourself. You have gone on these mission trips. And one of the dangers of looking at these reports and in going to these trips is that you may have a more romantic view of mission work. Now, I'm in no way saying that there is no value to mission trips or to also view these reports of the mission work in these mission stations. But at times, we may not truly appreciate or understand the struggles of missionaries and the effort, the energy that required, that is put into these mission stations, these mission works. And what are really some of the struggles that missionaries face in the ministry? And when we think about missionaries, not necessarily do we just have to think of missionaries who are sent overseas, but just even in the ministry in general, in the church of, in the work of God's church in general. Because when we look at the first missionary, that is Apostle Paul, and when we look at his mission endeavor, his various missionary trips, his missionary journeys, traveling far west, when we see the persecution he endured, when we see the struggles in the hardness of heart in the churches that he preached to, when we see the shipwreck, the hunger, the afflictions that he faced, you realize that this mission work was really so demanding, so difficult, that naturally if anyone is given a choice to embark and to take up this mission work, why would anyone choose it out of their own volition? Why would anyone make this choice to do mission works like this? And today it is the same. Of course, I believe that today the nature of the work is such that we have a lot more support. We have examples that we can follow. We have people to guide us. Even in the mission field, oftentimes missionaries that are sent out, they have a sending church that will provide them with financial support, spiritual support, that there's a care, there's a guide for them. But even then, it is still demanding. It is still trying. It is often lonely. And we can imagine then how much more difficult it would be for people like the Apostle Paul, people like Peter, James, John, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they were commissioned to do the work of the Lord, to build up this early church, how difficult and how trying it was for them. In this regard, I'm reminded of one of the hymns that is in our hymn book. This hymn, So Sent Are You. And I think that it really expresses some of the struggles that missionaries face in the mission field. And not only just missionaries, but anyone who served the Lord in these last days, they will face this struggle. So sent are you to labor unrewarded, you are unrewarded of the world, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So sent are you to toil for me alone. So sent are you to bind the bruised and broken, over wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, To bear the burdens of a world aweary, so send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart a hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to live your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor long and love, where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life in mine. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend, though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. Would anyone go if this is what the work of the Lord entails? That as the Lord Jesus Christ sends you and sends us, this is what is expected. This is what we can expect to receive and expect to face. Will anyone go? And this is a question that we also want to ask this afternoon, because why did the Apostle Paul do what he did? Why did he go in terms of the energy, in terms of the zeal, in terms of the reach, in terms of the result? When you look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, it is such a great encouragement to us how he was willing to go and bear the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer even to the point of the shedding of blood for Christ's sake. And the question is, what moved him? What was the source of such a zeal? What was the source of such a passion? Now, the context in which we find our verse or our passage this afternoon, Apostle Paul continued to describe how he wanted to visit the brethren in Rome. Now, we believe that when Apostle Paul wrote this epistle, most likely he was in Corinth. And if he were to go to Rome, which we know that he later did, when he was held under arrest, and when he went to Rome, it was to be tried. He did not go there as a tourist. But as the Apostle Paul sought to visit the brethren in Rome, when he wrote this epistle, he was in Corinth. He knew that he was not going to an easy place. He knew that he was not going to a welcoming place. But yet, he had such a passion for the gospel and for the people of God that he would go, whether it be Rome, Ephesus, Corinth, anywhere that the Lord would send him, no matter how far it was, he would go because the Lord has sent him. But what was it that moved him? Why was it that he had such a great burden for the gospel? And the Apostle Paul here, in our passage then, revealed really that source of that energy. That each step that he took towards each of these cities, each time he opened his mouth to preach the gospel, I believe that this was the source of that energy, that conviction, that motivation, that passion that keep driving him to go on and on and on in the work of the gospel. And it's summarized in this: I am debtor. That was what Apostle Paul was so convicted by. And that was why he went. I am debtor. And we often describe this as the gospel debt. When Apostle Paul says, I am debtor, we will call this the gospel debt. But what exactly is this gospel debt? What exactly does it mean when the Apostle Paul says, I am debtor? Who was he a debtor to? And what was the result and what was this fruit of this debtor? What is the nature of being a debtor? And this is what we want to focus upon this afternoon, to consider how Apostle Paul said, I am a debtor. And that if we also see that what Apostle Paul declared here applies very much to us, that we too are debtors, then in terms of the passion for the work of Christ, the zeal for the ministry of God, it must be like that of the Apostle Paul. I am debtor. So these are the things, there are three things that we are going to consider then this afternoon in light of this title, I am debtor. And the first thing we want to look at is the fact of being a debtor. And this will also help us to understand the nature of what Apostle Paul declared here when he said, I am a debtor. What does it mean to be a debtor in the first place? Now, to be a debtor simply describes a person who owes someone something. It describes a person who has an obligation. And this can be financial, a financial kind of obligation, where he has to pay up a debt. And he has to, if unable to pay up that debt, then do something in return in order to pay someone back this thing which he owes. And so the idea of being a debtor is not something that is unfamiliar to us in terms of just the plain definition of this word. But how did the Apostle Paul become a debtor in the first place? Here he was definitely not talking about any debt of a monetary sense. It was not because he owed someone money. It was not because any of these Christians in the Church of Rome, or those whom he identified, the Greeks and the barbarians, have done something for him, and therefore he owed them a favor. And then he was obligated to return this debt. It was not because of any of these things. So in the first place, how did this obligation came to be upon the Apostle Paul, that he would owe them this debt? Now I believe that Apostle Paul will later on describe the nature of this debt in this epistle. And I think that when you consider what the Apostle Paul describes in terms of this debt, it reveals to us now Apostle Paul's understanding of how he first became a debtor. Now if you turn to Romans chapter 13, now we will often describe Romans chapter 13 as part of the portion of this epistle where Apostle Paul was making application. Okay? He was making now an application of what he has expounded earlier on. So we will often say that from chapters 12 onwards, this would be the practical aspect of this epistle, where from chapters 1 to 11, he has expounded on this doctrine of justification by faith. Now, and if you look at Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Okay, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Here he says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now the word owe over here that you see in verse 8, it is the verb form of the same word debt. Now the word debt is simply the noun form. Okay, but in Greek, these two are the same words, okay, just that the word owe is in the verb form, whereas the word debt is in the noun form. In other words, what Apostle Paul is saying here is that do not be a debtor to man in anything. But if you have to be in debt, let it be a debt of love. Okay, but to love one another, because the word but here provides us with a contrast. Well, what the Apostle Paul is showing us here is that he has this debt of love to repay, to love one another. And why does the Apostle Paul talk about this debt of love? To owe one another this debt of love. Now, I believe that here Apostle Paul was talking about this debt of love because he has experienced the love of Christ. He has experienced the work which Christ has done in his life. How did he become a debtor in the first place? He became a debtor the moment he became a child of God. He became a debtor the moment the Lord Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus. He became a debtor the moment his whole life was changed, the moment his whole life was transformed. The moment his eyes were first blinded, but when his eyes were opened, his spiritual eyes were opened, he became a debtor. He became a debtor when he met the resurrected Lord. He became a debtor when the resurrected Lord called him, appointed him, chose him to be an apostle. He became a debtor. How did he become a debtor? Because he has experienced the fullness of the gospel that is so rich and free. That was how Apostle Paul became first a debtor. And hence in Romans chapter 13, when he now says, owe no man anything, but if you were to owe anyone anything, let it be the debt of love. It is in light of this whole truth of we are justified by grace through faith and that not of yourself. This is a free gift of God. Now, Apostle Paul has earlier on already talked about love. Not that we first love us, but that he first loved us and gave himself, his life, a ransom for many. Apostle Paul has, through the book of Romans, described the truth of total depravity. How we are lost, how we are blind, how we are condemned. And then how the wages of sin is death. That is the consequence of our depravity. And thereafter, he then went on to describe the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Apostle Paul declares, now, owe no man anything but to love one another, I believe that it is because he was so gripped and consumed by this truth. We have received this salvation that is so rich and so free. Now, I am debtor. Now, of course, Apostle Paul will use this word. Now, this is not our focus so much this afternoon, but later on in Romans chapter 15, he again used the same word, debt, to describe our obligation, to describe our duty. In Romans chapter 15, verse 1, he says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Here the word ought is the same word for debt. So when Apostle Paul talks about how we are debtor, he is now talking about there is an obligation, there is a duty. This is demanded of us. This is not an option. We are required to pay it back. And we have to do it. When did we become a debtor? When we become a child of God. What is the nature of being a debtor? We ought to do this. We ought to pay it back. The strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, why does the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak? Because you see how we have been built up. We have been strengthened. You see how God molds us and shapes us. The strong then ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. This is the fact that Apostle Paul first brings out that he is a debtor. And this is the truth that we all must first realize. That we are debtors. And if we are debtors, you cannot live for any purpose, any other purpose, than to pay back this debt. I mean, in very practical terms, even if you were to use, you know, an illustration from the world, if anyone has a debt, naturally, you would expect him to pay back that debt first. Now, if someone has a particular debt, maybe because of certain scholarships that he has taken a loan in order to study a particular course, then he has to pay back that debt. And maybe he has taken a loan also to make certain purchases. Now, the responsible thing that we know would be to try as soon as possible to pay up that debt. You would say that this person, if he has a debt, and if he does not care about that debt, he allows that debt to just remain, where week after week, month after month, now he has to pay back the interest, right? Because the interest will keep accumulating, and this kind of interest is not a good kind of interest, right? The interest to pay back the bank loan, it will keep increasing, it will keep compounding. He has to pay up more and more. And if this person does not care about this, and despite the debt that he has, He goes on to spend his money lavishly, irresponsibly, going on travels, going on holidays, making huge purchases. You would say that this person is irresponsible. He does not care about this debt. Now, if in secular terms, that is how people will even regard and understand the debt that they have to repay, then how much more, as Christians, if we see that this is the debt that we owe, we are now debtors of the gospel, then can we be just ignoring this obligation, ignoring this duty in the work of the Lord, in service, in ministry, and instead of paying back this debt, to now live our lives for any other purpose? And that's why Apostle Paul says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Pay back this debt of love. Pay back this gospel debt. What was it that Apostle Paul was so gripped by, that he was able to do such a work of the gospel in the missions field? He was so conscious that he was debtor. Are you aware of this truth? Do you recognize that you too are debtor? Think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Think about your own depraved state. Think about how lost and blind you were before you came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about how you were wandering astray in the darkness of sin, in the blindness of this world. Think about how you were without hope. Think about the turmoil, how you had no peace, how you had no true joy. This was who you were before you came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do you have now? All the abundant spiritual blessings, fellowship with God, communion with Him. You have the true peace of God that now is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. You have joy unspeakable. Do you not remember the day when you sang, oh happy day, when Jesus washed all your sins away? And if you have this, do you not then see how you are debtor? And can you still remain so cold? Can you remain so indifferent to the world that is still lost in sin? And that when you see people walking about, rushing daily to work, rushing on in their own unbelief, can you just remain so cold and unmoved by these things that you see? Apostle Paul was so gripped by this, that's why he says, I am debtor. And who was he indebted to? You see, when he was so convicted with this truth that he is debtor, he now has put aside any social boundary, any racial boundary, anything that would prevent him in the work of the gospel. Because he says, I am debtor. And he says here, who was he a debtor to? The people that you are a debtor unto. If you look at verse 14, he says, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now we may initially, if anyone else were to say this, we may say that this does not seem very theologically precise. He should have said, I'm debtor to Christ, right? Because it is Christ that he owes. It is Christ that he owes his life. It is Christ that he owes his salvation. So he should say, I am debtor to the Lord Jesus Christ. But why does he say, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise? Why does he say that he is now a debtor and he's obligated to the people of the world? And earlier, even when we look at Romans chapter 13, you notice also that Apostle Paul says this, we are debtors, owe no man anything, but love one another. There's this debt of love that we have to repay, and he says that this is a debt of love that we have to repay to one another. Yes, we know that it is what Christ has done for us. Yes, we know that we owe him our life. We know that we are obligated to Christ, and that is true. But what Apostle Paul wanted to emphasize here was that yes, if he wants to pay back that debt to Christ, he pays it back by now paying it back to the people that God has brought into his life. See, sometimes we may be trying to be too theologically correct. I know that this seems to be a paradox, to be too theologically correct. But maybe in our attempt to sound very spiritual, we would say, I'm a debtor only to Christ. I only serve Christ. But Apostle Paul did not pretend to be such a spiritual man as many of us may try to be. But he was just very genuine. Where he says that now, if I know that I'm a debtor to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm sure that Apostle Paul understood that he was a debtor of Christ, how does he pay it back? He pays it back by being a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. Those people that God has placed in his life. He could not say, he cannot say that I will choose who are the ones that I want to bring the gospel to. He cannot decide where he wants to go, where is more convenient, where is more comfortable for him. He cannot choose who are the ones that I want to show this love unto. And so Apostle Paul, in wanting to emphasize how he is so gripped with a burden for the lost, he says it is to the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise, that he is a debtor to. Now when he used these expressions, what he's simply saying is that it does not matter whether this person is cultured or not. Now the expression, the Greeks here, although in the Bible, at times it is used in contrast with the Gentiles, or the Jews rather. Okay, where Apostle Paul would use it to describe the Jews and the Greeks, the Jews and the Gentiles, as he will later in verse 16, right? To the Jew first and also to the Greek, that is the Gentiles. But over here, when Apostle Paul used it in contrast with the barbarians, he's using it in a slightly different sense. Not so much a Gentile in contrast to a Jew, but he's talking about someone who is cultured. Hey, because the Greeks, they were the educated people. The Greeks, they were the cultured people with their laws, with their language, with their systems of governance. In fact, they were so established in these areas that the Roman Empire imported many of the Greek cultures, although they gave them different names, they used different expressions, but they still imported many of the developments of the Greeks. So when the Apostle Paul described the Greeks here, he was talking about the culture, the established society. Whereas the barbarians, now this word is a word that describes the sound that the barbarians made. Okay, this word in Greek literally is actually a word that describes the sound that a barbarian made. It is in fact sometimes maybe used in an offensive way. Okay, because the Greeks were very arrogant people. They regarded those who spoke a foreign language as producing an inaudible or a sound that you cannot understand. Okay, an unintelligible sound. So the Greeks would regard everyone else as making a sound that cannot be understood. And that is actually the word barbarians here. But this word simply then refers to anyone who is uncultured. But you see, for the Apostle Paul, there's no longer this kind of boundaries. There's no longer this kind of discrimination. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. That means, regardless of who this person is, I don't care about his cultural background. I don't care about the language that he speaks. I don't care about his social status and whether he's wise or unwise. Now here he's talking about wisdom from the perspective of the world. That means if a person regards this person as educated, if a person describes this person as learned. Now in those days, there were a lot of philosophers. And so these philosophers were those regarded by the world as wise. And he says here, regardless of whether this person is regarded as wise or unwise, that is, he's a peasant. He's a common folk. He's one who just works as a farmer or a baker. He's not a philosopher. He cannot engage in deep theological debates, scholarly debates, regardless of who this person is. I am debtor both to the Greeks, the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. He does not pick and choose. Yes, he may be called the apostle to the Gentiles, but that was not because he only preached the gospel to the Gentiles or he was selective in his desire to minister to the Gentiles. He was called an apostle to the Gentiles because the Lord sent him to the Gentiles. But he did preach very much to the Jews. He preached the gospel to all. In other words, what Apostle Paul is saying here is the people that you are a debtor unto is anyone that God places in your life. There is a scope of people. There's a sphere of people that God has brought into your life. And we cannot choose and decide that maybe if this person is someone who I cannot identify with, socially speaking, in terms of social standing, I will not minister to this person. If this person cannot identify with me, or if I cannot identify with this person culturally, then I will not minister to this person. Apostle Paul now says that beyond any of these boundaries, whoever God brings into our lives, we are now a debtor to them. And that's why Apostle Paul later also says he's ready to preach to those that are in Rome. As much, in verse 15, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, even if it means my death. Because in the context of the book of Acts, later on we know that Apostle Paul, when he went to Rome, it would be to be tried. It would be to be imprisoned. And finally, we know that he would be executed, even in Rome. So even when he says, I know, I'm ready to go to Rome, these words were not easy words to say. I'm ready to go wherever the Lord sends me. So when we think of this theme, I'm a debtor, what does the Apostle Paul mean by that? It means that you are ready to go to whoever the Lord sends you to. It means you are ready to go to wherever the Lord sends you to. Do you have a burden? Do you feel and recognize the debt that you owe to the Lord Jesus Christ? You are obligated to Christ, but now also unto everyone that God has placed in your life. I think one of the dangers in many areas of service and ministry, whether it be in the missions field or whether it be in the local church, is sometimes we forget that whatever ministry we are engaged in involves people. It either involves people who are the children of God, and that's where Romans chapter 13 will then come into play, right? The debt of love. Love one another, including your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church of God. But those who are without, okay, because Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, you don't have to turn to that, but in Romans chapter 12, Apostle Paul will also talk about those who are without, ministering to those who are your enemies. Right, when he talks about those who are your enemies and those who seek to hurt you, you don't repay eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, but you say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And who was Apostle Paul talking about that? Those who are also without. And the ministry of the church is very much interested in those who are without. And in the missions field, we are also very much interested in those who are without. The people that God has placed in our lives, we are a debtor to them. And I think that this is one of the dangers that we face in many areas of service and ministry today. We forget that it involves people. Sometimes we are concerned a lot about the planning, about the administration, about the systems of things. But we forget that it involves people. Does this church have a burden and a passion for the lost? You know, and by the church, I'm not talking just about, you know, the programs of the church, like the church having gospel meetings. But I'm talking about the individual, because the church can organize a gospel meeting. But if no one brings people to this gospel meeting, then what is the point of this gospel meeting? You know, in fact, I have ever attended gospel meeting where I was a preacher, where I was confused. Because when I went for that particular gospel meeting, I mean, it's not from this church, you know, that particular day, everyone who was present was already part of that group. Yeah, I mean, of course, I still preach the gospel because I cannot assume that anyone and everyone who is present there is a believer. But you can imagine my confusion. You go for a gospel meeting, but no one was invited to this gospel meeting. I do not know whether it was a lack of effort, you know, or whether it is because of certain problems in planning, but whatever the case was, you can have gospel meetings. But if no one is invited to this gospel meeting, then what would be the purpose of this gospel meeting? That's why when we think about the church and its part in the gospel ministry, we are not just thinking about the church as a whole in terms of the programs that they organize. But we're also thinking very much about the people. Do the people have a burden for souls? Do you see the loss and you recognize their need of the gospel? Do you see their blindness? Do you see the need, their need for the Savior? Whether it be Greeks or barbarians, wise or unwise. You know, I remember once reading this account of how William Booth used to teach his students in his homiletics class. And he made this comment. Because one day when his students stood up to preach on the pulpit, and after that preaching, he told the student as well as the class how he wished that he could hang every one of them above hell fire just for 1 hour. You know, of course, the reason why he said he wanted to do that is because he believes that if they could just hang above hell fire for just about 1 hour and to see the terrors of hell, to hear the screams of hell, how they would be preachers that would be so mightily used of the Lord. Their preaching can no longer be cold, their preaching cannot be indifferent, their preaching will not be without conviction. The preaching will be so passionate because they want to call people out of hellfire. Now, William Booth is very right, but I think that this does not apply just to preachers. Yes, definitely preachers who stand over the pulpit must preach with this burden and passion burning in their hearts where they are concerned for the souls of the lost. But how about everyone else who are in the pews? Should they also not have this burden for souls and the lost? When you look at your sister who is still outside Christ, when you look at your parents who are still outside Christ, your children who are still outside Christ, your brother who is still outside Christ, what is your passion and your burden for them? Apostle Paul says, I'm debtor and I will not cease until I pay back this debt unto them. Not just to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he recognized that. But even to everyone whom the Lord Jesus Christ has brought into his life. Do you recognize the fact that you are a debtor? Do you see the people that you are debtor to? Now, how can you then pay back this debt? Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, in verse 16. What do we pay? What do we use to pay this debt? We pay it back with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Apostle Paul says, I pay it back by giving the gospel. What I want to bring to you, to Rome, what I want to bring to the Greeks, the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise, it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a very sad state in Christianity today, and even a rather disturbing trend, that sometimes we think that the gospel is not enough, and that we feel that we need something more than the gospel to give to the world. Yes, we see the world that's lost in sin. We recognize that. But what do we feel that we need to use to bring people to the gospel? And that is the danger that many churches have fallen into. That kind of feeling that you need to use something else. You need to bring something else in order to attract people to the church, in order to tempt them, entice them to the hearing of the gospel. Apostle Paul will say that he used none of these things. He did not use any cloak of covetousness. He did not have to use very clever words of persuasion, philosophies. He did not have to use these things to try to entice them. Now, that does not mean that there are not different ways of presenting the gospel. Yes, there are different ways of presenting the gospel. You can use different texts to preach the gospel. You can approach the gospel by first talking about sin. You can preach about the gospel by first introducing the truth of creation. You can use different ways to preach and present the gospel. That is not a cloak of covetousness, or that is not with clever words of man's persuasion. But the clever words of man's persuasion or the cloaks of covetousness will be like the different events or activities or programs that people feel that they must conduct to give them bits and pieces of the gospel before they bring them in. I ever watched one video concerning this mission work. I understand where this person was coming from, but I was a little disturbed by this, because this missionary, he described how he went to this particular place to do mission work. And then he says that the way they do it is in such a systematic fashion of teaching the Bible. And he says that the name Jesus Christ would not be mentioned until after 6 months into the program, or something to that effect. And I was very much disturbed by that, because I understand where he's coming from. He's saying that he wants to have a very systematic presentation, you know, of slowly introducing a particular tribe or a particular village to the truth of the gospel, tell them a bit of these stories first here and there, and then 6 months later, after we have covered all these stories, then we bring in the name Jesus Christ. So he says, the name Jesus Christ would not be mentioned until after 6 months into this program. I'm very much troubled by that. I don't think that this is biblical at all. I believe that Apostle Paul, when he went to these villages, when he went to these cities and towns, he went into the synagogues. Yes, he may have different ways of approaching it, but he will bring in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've also understood and heard how there are some missionaries, and these were missionaries that I met, even when I was in Kenya and Africa. This missionary was telling me that the first 2 years of his mission work, when he goes to the mission field, he does not actually do real mission work. He will spend these first 2 years learning cultural studies, learning the language, right, involved in language studies, cultural studies, and then when he's familiar with the place, then he does the actual work. And there are many of such kinds of missionary programs today. They call these things, they have different names for it. One of them that this missionary introduced me to is what he calls business as mission. And there was another particular missions group that they went to this place to start a bread shop, a bakery. But their desire is actually to do missions work. But they first start a bakery. And then after some time, I do not know the exact nature of their ministry or their philosophy of their ministry, but you can guess. Perhaps their idea is, we start this bakery, you know, we now will have a presence in the community, right? We get people familiar with us. We show them our kindness in other ways. So some of the things that they do is they sell their bread, but then with their leftovers, they would give it out, they'll distribute for free and things like that. You know, and then they have all these events where they also organize to distribute free bread and things like that. Now, this kind of activities, events, get a presence in there first. I do not know exactly how long before they will decide, finally, let us then focus on the mission work. But it's a trend that you find in many churches, in organizations, and even in the missions field. Start a class first, English class. Start a kindergarten first. Start a school first. And then after attracting the people, getting a presence there, then we give them the gospel. Now, there's nothing wrong with a kindergarten ministry. There's nothing wrong with an English class per se. But what is the purpose and the objective of these things? It's just like also how often it is cited where people will say, you know, even in fellowship programs, organize barbecue so that you can attract the young people first and then give them the gospel. There's nothing wrong with a barbecue. Okay, if the young people want to have a barbecue together, that's fine. That's well. But if your intention is to use these things to bring people in, do you know what is the message you are sending? And really it betrays that their true understanding of the gospel. That the gospel itself is not powerful. There's something is lacking in the gospel. We need something more than the gospel in order to win them to the gospel. See, so what they're trying to do is, first you win the person to the gospel, then you use the gospel to win the person to Christ. Right? You're trying to entice them to the gospel first, then in the gospel, you bring them to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at Apostle Paul. He says, how does he pay back his debt? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This expression here shows that Apostle Paul, there's nothing that he's unsure of regarding the gospel of Christ. He has no doubt concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no fear with regard to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's fully confident of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. There are many ways in which God demonstrates His power. There are many ways in which God has manifested His power. But Apostle Paul says here that the power of God is demonstrated also in this, in the gospel message, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Now think of the effects of salvation. Think of what is produced in salvation. Think of the fruits of salvation. What does salvation entail? That it can turn a stubborn heart, a heart hardened by sin, a heart blinded by sin, a heart deceived by sin, and it can open the eyes of such a person to see the glories and the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have met a person who is deceived and blinded and cheated before, and under that deception, sometimes you can really see how they are so deep in that deception. Now, Charles Spurgeon used this illustration to describe how people are so deep in their deception, so blinded by their own sin, blinded by their own bondage and slavery of sin. He used a picture of how these men are in prison. But even though they are in prison, they do not realize that they are in prison. And so they are celebrating while they are in prison. They are partying, they are singing, they are marrying while they are in prison. And they are all under the bondage of this imprisonment, which is the bondage of sin. But they don't realize it. And so they are so happy, so pleased with where they are. This is how a person is when he's lost in sin. He's under such a bondage of sin, so trapped by sin, but he does not even realize it. And then, even when someone comes and opens the door to him and say, would you not want to be released from this imprisonment? He is so blinded, he who is so blinded in this imprisonment will think that what is outside of this prison would be worse off for him than that imprisonment. He will think that all those who are outside that prison are those who are being imprisoned. And he thinks that he's free. Now, of course, when you think and look at such an illustration, you will think that this person must be really so blind and so foolish to see that and to think that way. But that's how blind those people who are in sin, they really are. But do you believe that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation? That means that it can free a person from the bondage of sin. It can save him from his own blindness to sin. It can deliver the lost sinner. And how do you know? Because you have experienced it. Because I have experienced it. And because it's told to us in the Word of God. Does not the Bible declare the power of God in the gospel that is unto salvation? I mean, Apostle Paul will continue his exposition in the book of Romans, you know, to show us why the gospel of Christ is really so powerful. It's so powerful because it can appease the wrath of God. I mean, Apostle Paul will later on talk about the wrath of God. Right? And it's so powerful because it is that which has satisfied the wrath of God. It's so powerful because it has also fulfilled the justice of God. I mean, this is something that in human minds is impossible to reconcile. Right? How is it that God, who is so just, can pardon sin? I mean, God cannot just ignore sin. So He has to deal with sin. And God is just. God is holy. So what is the way in which He can fulfill His justice and fulfill His love? He loves the world. He does not want the world to die in sin. But He is also just and holy. So He has to deal with sin. How to fulfill both the justice of God and the love of God? And this is why the hymn tells us that in the cross, the justice and the love of God, they have met. Right? The justice and the love of God comes together in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is so powerful. It satisfies the wrath of God. It fulfills the justice of God. It brings about transformation, change in a hardened sinner's heart. And this is the debt that now we pay back. And what do we pay back with? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes we describe it as the gospel debt. You know, it's the gospel debt with the idea of paying back this debt with the gospel. Right? Paying back this debt to the Greeks and to the barbarians with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are all given this message. You are all given this truth. And armed with it, pay back this gospel debt. You know, earlier on when I used the illustration of all these financial debts that some people may be in, whether it be university or certain loans that they have taken, the reality oftentimes is that there's no ability to pay back that debt right away. Right, because you do not have the means to do so. I suppose that if you have the means to do so, you will do so as soon as you can, because that's a responsible thing to do. But you know, with regard to this debt that is required of us, our duty, our obligation, it is not a case where it is beyond our means to do so. It is not that we cannot speak. It is not that we cannot go, if God calls us to go. It's not that we cannot give if God calls us to give. It's a matter of whether you are willing to. It's not a matter also of whether people are willing to listen, because that is not your duty. Whether people would hear, whether people would accept and receive. That is not your prerogative. That's not your part. It's simply whether you are willing to open your mouth and to speak. It is not beyond our means. What God requires of us in paying back this debt of love, this debt of the gospel, this debt unto lost sinners, it is not beyond what we can do. So, would you say with the Apostle Paul, I am debtor. Look at how Apostle Paul was able to go so far and wide. Look at what he endured. What moved him? This simple truth, I am debtor. We may not be called to be like the Apostle Paul, to be missionaries, or to be one who is sent to the fields, the missions fields. But wherever the Lord calls us and places us, and the people that God has bring and brought into our lives, we can still say, and we must still say, I am debtor. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee that this day, in the month of October, we can again remember Missions Sunday. And we thank Thee for how Thou hast saved us with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have experienced Thy salvation so rich and so free. And even now, as we think upon Missions Sunday, we pray that Thou will help us to also see the commission that Thou hast entrusted to each one of us, to the church, and also to each one of us as an individual, and to help us to be so gripped by this truth that we are debtors. Oh, how the world is lost in sin, and so few who seem to care. Many are still walking about in blindness and in darkness. And O Lord, we pray then Thou will give us a burden for souls. Help us not to be cold and careless and indifferent in seeing so many who are still blind in their sins. May Thou move our hearts that we will see that we too are debtors. O Lord, we pray that Thou will convict our hearts with this truth. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.